Last week, I was in Michigan attending my nephew's wedding. Went really well. Great stuff. And then I met up with one of our old church members in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and their son and my son are the same age, and they share the same name. They're really close. And we were having lunch, and I said, "Joshua, tell us about your faith. What are you learning about the Lord, and what has been a tool or the avenue through which the Holy Spirit has been cultivating your faith?" He said, among other things, "Have you heard of Wesley Huff?" I said, "No." "Have you heard of Wes Huff?" Okay. "He happens to be Canadian, yay, and also an apologist. An apologist is someone who defends faith." Okay. Young guy, brilliant, so I checked him out. And one of the talks, he was in this panel discussion with other speakers, and other speakers were not Christian, so it seemed from the way they talked. And one of them said to Wes Huff, "One of my problems with Christianity is this. You could be a really bad, evil person, and just by saying yes to Jesus, you get to go to heaven. And I have a problem with that. Only good people should go to heaven." To which Wes Huff responded, "Well, let's talk about that. Let's agree that only good people go to heaven." The guy said, "Yeah, I agree. But here's the problem. Jesus says, no one is good. So here's the dilemma. Only good people go to heaven. No one is good, not one of us. And therefore, what's the remedy?" And he went on to say, "Jesus is the only good person. And by coming to him, we receive his credit. And by faith, we receive his righteousness as it were, and we go to heaven, not because we are good, but the person in whom we trust, he is good." Clever answer, I thought. But then, if I were the other panelist, I would have come up with another question. Okay, then what does someone like that look like? Someone who's evil, living in bad, doing bad behaviors, but is now saved by the grace of Christ. What does that person look like? Does that person go on, live on the way he was in the past? Hence, we come to the text, Romans chapter 13. Receive the word of the Lord. We're going to focus on in this journey through Romans, and we come to all the way through from chapter 1 via chapter 12, a key chapter in the book, and now we are in chapter 13. And as I read the word of the Lord, would you please pay attention to the following keywords? This is how I read the Bible. I come to the text, and I think about the keywords, and that gives me a clue as to what the main theme is. May I also encourage you to use the sermon outline, and you can download it by using the QR code in front of you. Here are the four keywords in the text. Say debt, love, the law, fulfill. When you string all those four words together, you come up with the thread of the theme. Hear the word of the Lord. Romans 13, starting at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding. Interesting word, debt. The Bible doesn't want us to be in debt. It doesn't. In fact, it's the opposite. Don't go into debt. The borrower is a slave to the lender. And the Lord says, be faithful stewards of the resources I give you. Be responsible. Do not live outside the means. Live within the means that I provide for you. So don't go into debt. And yet, here's Paul right out of the gate saying, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled, completed, finished the law. The law, he's not talking about traffic laws. He's not talking about civil law. He's talking about the law of God. So largely, comprehensively, it's the whole Bible, that's the law. But more specifically, it's the first five books of the Old Testament. And even more narrowly, the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Ten Commandments give birth to the five books of the Bible and so forth. So it's that law. If you love one another, you would fulfill the entire law of the Bible. Verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Where's that from? The Ten Commandments. In your Bible, you will see a little footnote. It says, hey, this is from Exodus chapter 20. And this is how you know, find out the meaning of this passage by going to the references. Where am I? You shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command. And this one command is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Where is that from? Leviticus. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me give the thunder away. The theme and the goal is this. Please write these words. Since we are indebted to Christ's love, we outlove our neighbors with his love. Would you read this together with me? Since we are indebted to Christ's love, we outlove our neighbors with his love. Something that Christ has done. And because of that, his love, we are indebted to him. We are in obligation. We are in debt. We owe him something. And that's what it means to be indebted. But it's very positive. And because we are indebted to Christ's love, here's the response. We outlove our neighbors with his love. Not with our love, but with his love. First point, there's a problem. And the problem is this. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. The problem is, we can't. We don't want to. And we're not able to, even if we attempt to. So here's the question. Why can't we love our neighbors truly? Why can't we love them truly? In Matthew 22, an expert of the law, a Pharisee, someone who knows God's law through and through, he came to Jesus and he asked this question, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment of the law, of the entire Bible, of the first five books of the Old Testament, Torah? What is the most important, the command that binds all commandments? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Deuteronomy. That's the most important. If you do that, you will fulfill the entire law. And then he goes on to say, he doesn't stop there. He says, the second is like it. Meaning, the second commandment is like the first, which is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19. Love God. Love your neighbors. If you do that one commandment, it's to be one. Because you can't love God without loving your neighbor. And if you can't, and you can't love your neighbor without loving God first, then you would have fulfilled the entire requirements of God's law. The expert in the law, he asked the question to test Jesus. Now, to justify himself, he said, who then is my neighbor? I have to love my neighbors as myself. Then who is my neighbor? Jesus responds, does anyone remember? He said, he told a story, a parable, the Good Samaritan. Samaritan going down the road, Jericho, and there is in the ditch a Jewish man who was robbed, who was beaten, who was naked, bleeding. And the Samaritan showed compassion to that Jewish man. And Jesus responds, his point is this. The Samaritan was the neighbor to the Jewish man. Okay? Now, here's the problem. When the Bible says, love your neighbors, he's not talking about love one another. He's not talking about love your brothers in Christ, love your sisters in Christ, love your family members, love the people that you love the people that you like. No, when the Bible says, love your neighbor, you know who neighbor is about? According to Jesus, neighbor is someone who's not like you, someone who is different than you, in fact, someone who disagrees with you, in fact, someone who might even hate you. The Jews and the Samaritans, they were in hostility. They were enemies. So when Christ says, love your neighbor, he's saying, love those who are unlovable. Love those who hate you. It'll be no different than, I imagine Christ standing before the people of Canada. You conservatives love the liberals. And you liberals love the conservatives. And they go, no! Don't want to. I can't. I got a bumper sticker that says really bad things about someone. It'll be no different than telling Ukrainians, love them Russians. No. How can I? They took our land. It'd be no different than Jewish person being told, love the Hamas. No, 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 not them. See, it's not possible. We don't want to love our neighbors. And furthermore, even if we wanted to, we can't. Let me prove to you. The Ten Commandments. It comes from Exodus 20. The law, right? The law. There are 10 divided into two parts. The first commandments to the fourth, it's about our love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And from 5 to 10, it's about love your neighbor as yourself. So let's review this. First, you shall have no other gods before me. And boom, out of the gate, strike out. You are saying, no, I think I pass this one, because I have no other gods before me. Not so fast. What is it that only God can provide for you? Among other things, let me name three. Your identity, your security, and your destiny. Only God can define those. And yet, here we are. I am my own. I belong to no one. I am my own. When you give yourself your sense of worth, when you define your own identity, saying, I'm going to define who I am, no one else does that. You know what you're doing? You are being like God. What about security? Security, it's a big one. How do you feel about the future? The economy, the political temperature of the land, what is your security? How do you know that you will be okay tomorrow and next week and next month? If you say, and I met a guy, okay, who got fired but found a better job, and from there he got fired again. He found a better job, a churchgoer. I was talking to him. He said, Pastor, I don't worry. I always land on my feet. He is acting like God. Last one, destiny. Identity, security, destiny. Destiny, what's your purpose in life? If you say, you know, if I listen to your prayers, I can know what your purpose of your life is. If your prayers are like, oh God, help me with this, which is a good prayer. Oh God, I need you to, that's okay. But if that is the summation of your prayer, you know what you're doing? God is a means to an end. you are the center of the universe, and you are asking God for help to do your own kingdom work. So I don't think I passed the first one, Victor Ko. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And we go, whoo, good thing I didn't order that Buddha statue from Amazon. I think I passed. No. The image. What is number one counterfeit to God nowadays? What is God's number one enemy? Not that God has competition. We make this thing a competing image of God. And that's money. Friends, that's money. We think we don't worship, bow down before any idols. Yes, we do. When you come to money as a source of your security. Number three. So that's two out of two. Strike for Victor Ko. Number three. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, I think I passed that one because I don't speak profanity. I don't speak the name of the Lord in vain. I don't. But he says, do not misuse. Back in the seminary some years ago, one of the profs said, as a pastor, you get perks. When you go to some golf courses owned by Catholic Church or Christian owners, and if they know you, that you are a pastor, you get a discount. Did you know that? One of the perks of being a pastor. You should try it. And then he went on to say, but the prof said, if you go to the club and you let them know that you are a clergy, I think you're misusing the name of the Lord. Well, how about this? For you, non-clergy, do you let people know that you are Christian? Or do you hide it, conceal it? I conceal it. You know why? One time I walked into a gas station, waiting to go up to the teller, long line. I waited, and this dude cut me off. And I confronted him. He says, excuse me, sir, here's the line, people by me. And he looked at me, and at the time I was wearing a Christian shirt. And he said, shame on you. So I don't tell anyone that I'm a Christian. I hide it. I'm not ashamed of it, but I don't want to make a mistake. And when I do, maybe the name of the Lord will be disdained. Well, what's that? Three out of three? Not looking good. Is number four? Yeah, number four. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's more than keeping a day. It's about finding rest in the person of Christ. Why do we work so long and so hard? Why do people work 7 days a week? Why? What's the answer? Security. Security. Maybe you are forced to work. Your boss demands it. Or you volunteer to do double time or overtime because pay is really lucrative. It's about security. Well, let's go on. Number five, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land and the Lord your God is giving you. We have fathers and mothers who are not honorable, who don't deserve your honor. And yet, the Lord says, honor them regardless, as unto the Lord. Every one of us has a father issue, as every one of us has mother issue. Don't raise your hand. But you do. You know why you're not raising your hand? Because they're sitting next to you. We all do. And yet, the Lord says, honor your father and mother. Next one. This is a biggie. You shall not murder. Oh, finally, here's one that I passed. Seriously, I'm innocent. I haven't killed anyone. My hands are clean. And then comes along Jesus. You've heard it is said, do not murder. But I tell you, if you harbor hatred in your heart toward a brother or sister, you are a murderer. Well, there goes Victor Cove again. In fact, I'm looking at serial murderers in this room. I'm not the only one. Let's go on. You shall not commit adultery. My wife is sitting right there. And honey, what can I say? Jesus comes along. You've heard it is written. You shall not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman lustfully, in your eyes, in your mind, you have already committed adultery. Every man in this room is an adulterer. I'm not the only one. Oh, this is getting really depressed. Let's make it quick. You shall not steal. No explanation needed. And the last one, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Gossiping or breaking confidentiality. That's giving false testimony. See, it's not just the written word, it's the spirit in which these commandments stand for. 10th, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. As in, what if you covet being a mom? What if you covet being a boss? But it's not just having a desire. It's this. Coveting means if I don't have this job, if I don't get that promotion, if I don't have this child, if I don't get into this, it's going to crush me. The only thing that should crush you if you did not have the Lord Jesus in your heart. So, come to the, my point is made clear. We don't want to love our neighbors truly, and we can't love them truly. So what the law does is this. The law of God, one function is this. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, declares, testifies that you can't keep them. You can't observe them. You can't obey them fully. And the fact that, therefore, you need a Savior. You need someone who can help you. Next point. Since we are indebted to Christ's love, we outlove our neighbors with his love. Next question is this. Where do we find the power, therefore, to love our neighbors? Because we can't do it. It's beyond our reach, beyond our power. What's the answer? Where's the source of the power? In order for you to, when you are meditating on a passage, you must answer the following questions. First one is, what are the key words? What's this about? But then, don't stop there. You got to ask the following question. Given the entire book of Romans, what is the meaning of this? You have to ask the bigger question. Given the whole book of Romans, what does this passage mean? I told you, chapters from 1 through 11, it's all about the works and the person of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't obey God's law. We hated God. We made ourselves our own gods. And we became sinners. We suppressed the truth. And we had nothing, wanted nothing with the Lord. And yet, through God's amazing mercies, His grace, He has given His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the person and the works of Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God. Now God sees us as His sons and daughters in Christ. We are united. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's 1 through 11 chapter. Chapter 12 is a pivot. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, your spiritual act of worship, which is pleasing to God. So chapter 12, all the way to the end of the book, chapter 16, it's about how to respond to that amazing rich, amazing love, amazing grace. That's it. So 13, our passage, is a response to God's grace and mercy. That is to say, if we love our neighbors, then we will be saved. No. It's because we are saved by grace, apart from the law. We love our neighbors as a response to God's grace, out of gratitude, out of worship. Third question you got to ask is this. Not only what are the keywords in this passage, not only what does this mean in the context of the whole book of Romans, you got to ask the third question, which is, what does this mean given the whole canon of the Bible? Okay. 10 commandments. You shall not. 10 of them. Big commandments. But do you remember what precedes the 10 commandment? Let's have it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. This precedes the commandments. Are you ready? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Boom. When did God deliver Israelites? After they obeyed the Ten Commandments? Or before? Before. Before they obeyed a single commandment, God delivers them. God saves them. God renews and restores them. Before any obedience. What are you hearing? It's grace upon grace upon grace, apart from the law, apart from obedience, apart from being good and doing good. No. God, Christ, died for our sins while we were still sinners. I would like you to write these words in the next slide. We are not saved by the law, but by grace. Hence, therefore, we keep the law to testify that we are saved by grace. You get that? We're not saved by keeping the law, by obeying God. We wouldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We are saved by His gift, by the person and the works of Jesus Christ. But since we are saved, therefore, we keep the law to testify, to evidence, to declare and display that we are saved by grace. Do you get it? So keeping the law is really important. It's a testimony, not only to others, but to you as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do, this will fulfill the entire law. There is nothing left for you. Love, love, love. In Greek, there are at least 4 different words for the word love. Here's the first one. Eros. This love is for lovers, like between a husband and wife. Romantic love. And that's why we get the word like erotic from this word, eros. Second kind of love is, say, philia. Philia, it's the love for friends, neighbors, and brothers. So the city, Philadelphia, literally means the city of brotherly love. So philia. Third love, say, storge. It's love for family. I know you don't want to love your brother, your sister, but it's storge. And the fourth one is, say, agape. Agape is God's divine, unconditional love for His people, His children. Question for you. When the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 13, love your neighbors as yourself, which Greek word did Paul use? Was it eros? Was it Philadelphia? That would have been my guess. Was it storge? Was it agape? Which one? Agape. Surprise, surprise. You are right. I would have guessed love, philia love your neighbors, right? I mean, after all, that's the word for love for your neighbors and friends. But no, Paul uses agape love, God's unconditional love, meaning we can't love our neighbors as ourselves. We can only love them with Christ's love. Since we are indebted to Christ's love, we outlove our neighbors with his love. Debt, another key word, debt. We are indebted. What? When do we use the word debt? It's like when I borrow money from you, I have a debt. Or I borrow money from you, I haven't paid it back fully, I'm in debt. Or in this transaction, in this any relationship, when you give but you receive more, you are indebted. Just like Jeff Denoyer. My car died on that Tuesday. I remember it vividly. That car served us really well. 400,000 kilometers. I took it to the junkyard, laid my hand over it on the hood with tears running down. I'm not kidding, tears running down. I thanked the Lord. But the problem was, no car. I get a call from Jeff in 2 days. I've been looking for a car for you. I think I found one. I was indebted. You get it. I was indebted. I couldn't pay it back. It was enormous. I told Jeff, I am indebted to your love. Here's the illustration, therefore. You are indebted to Christ. How much did he love you? He died for you. Can you pay him back? No. Even if you die for him, you can't pay him back. You know why? Because he's God. You can only pay equal amount. If I die for you and you die for me, well, that's paying back. But how can you die for God? When God dies for you, it's not an equal amount. You are forever indebted to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why when you have that love, you are indebted to him. So you love, agape love, your neighbors. Last, let's land the plane. What is your next step in loving your neighbors? Therefore, two applications. Number one, A, will you acknowledge that you need a Savior? And will you commit yourself to the person and the work of Christ? You can't keep the law. On your own merits and effort, you will never be made right before God. On your own doing, you will never, never be accepted by the Holy God. Acknowledge it. And you call on the name of the Lord. Lord, I need you. Lord Jesus, I'm going to receive what you have done for me. That's first. B, reach out to one or two neighbors this week and show them that you outlove them. Who is a neighbor? Someone that you may not like. Someone who disagrees with you. Someone who even hates you. Yeah, that colleague of yours who stole your promotion, that's your neighbor. That classmate of yours who outlandished your reputation in social media, that's your neighbor. Think of one or two neighbors like that and show them that you outlove them. You may say, I'm going to choose to forgive you You don't have to say this to them to forgive them, but you need to say it to yourself. I have the right to get even, but I forgive you because Christ forgave me. Or do something compassionate, an act of kindness, again, to people who don't deserve it. We're not saved by the law, but by grace. Hence, we keep the law to testify that we are saved by grace. Back to Westhoff. Only good people go to heaven, but no one is good, and therefore we come to Christ. And then I would have asked, Wes, how does someone who is saved by grace of Christ look like? I pray he will say, someone who loves his or neighbors. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Christ, we receive your grace. We receive your truth. In the name of Christ, we are so ever grateful. How can we ever pay you? We are forever indebted to you, O Lord Jesus. And my dear friends, those of you who are not yet convinced, will you search your heart? Is Christ calling you to call on him? Is he calling you to admit that you are unworthy, that you need a Savior, you are not able to fulfill the law? Will you say yes to Jesus today in your heart? Say, yes, Lord Jesus, you died for my sins. Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you as my Lord. And friends, those of you who are already convinced, love your neighbor this coming week. Holy Spirit, would you show that face to us, that neighbor whom we should forgive, that neighbor to whom we may show kindness? Friends, do you see that face? That's the person, and that's your neighbor. Father, in the name of Christ, may your name be glorified in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.